Well, we've been learning a lot about redemption. And that is when God saved us, that He redeemed us from sin and the effects of sin, the punishment of sin, the wrath of God against our sin. He set us free. He loosed us from that. It's the word that Peter uses in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, that we were redeemed. Not with money, but we were redeemed by the Messiah, that He's the one who paid that cost. And He's the one who's the Lamb without any blemish, without any spot. He's the only one who could have paid the price. And He did so by His precious blood that He shed at Calvary's cross. And whenever He redeemed us, the Bible tells us that He redeemed us from what is referred to in verse 18 as vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. And that is, He redeemed us from an empty, meaningless life. A life, ladies and gentlemen, that was void or it was empty. That is, it was vain or it was a vain lifestyle. That's the life that the unredeemed are living. That's the life that you were living prior to your conversion. And that is that if you'd have never turned to Christ, if you would have continued to live an unredeemed life, then one day you would come to the end of your life. And no matter what you had achieved, no matter it is what you had gained, no matter what you had accomplished in life, if you would have reached the top of your field and been the best that you could be, and then to die and spend the rest of eternity separated from God under His judgment, then all of that would have been meaningless. As a matter of fact, it is meaningless. In light of eternity, those things are meaningless, and they are empty, and they are vain. It is vain, a vain lifestyle that God has redeemed us from. And listen, the God who's redeemed us from this vain conversation has redeemed us so that now we're living a whole new way of life. Just like the Israelites, the Old Testament example of redemption is the Israelites that were set free or redeemed out of Egyptian bondage. And that is, there was the life that they left behind. That is a lifestyle in Egypt, a life of bondage, a life of emptiness, a life of meaninglessness. Every day, day in and day out, they were making brick for the Egyptians, ladies and gentlemen. And it wasn't God's purpose for them. It wasn't God's design for them. And that is that God had a destiny for them. And that destiny was to live as a nation. That is a promised nation that God had promised Abraham and to live that out in the land that He promised Abraham, and that is in Canaan. So God delivered them, He redeemed them, He brought them out of the lifestyle that they were living. And ladies and gentlemen, they were destined for a whole new way of living in the land of Canaan. And even so it is with us, and that is that God has redeemed us, and He's redeemed us from a vain, empty life. And He's redeemed us to live a life that is described at the end of verse number 21, a life of faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen, in God. That is our destiny, is to live that kind of, that is, you and I now can live a life that is characterized by faith and hope. Let me just remind you that faith is this, and that is, it's you and I looking back at what God has said and God has done and believing that. Believing in what God has said and what God has done. Hope is looking forward to what God has promised and believing that. Faith and hope go together. Faith looks back and believes, and hope look forward and believes. And listen, those who have believed, they are the ones who have entered into this redemption. That is, the community that redemption affects is not based on nationality or it's not based on generations. It is based on faith. Those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ are those who have believed, believed in God by Him, the Bible tells us in these verses. And those who have been redeemed by faith, they've entered into a brand new way of living. It is a life of faith and it is a life of hope, as opposed to the vain conversation, the empty, purposeless life of the unredeemed or your life before God saved you. And listen to me now, there's no better way of living. That is, as we journey through life as human beings, there's not a better life than the life of faith and hope. There's not a better way to live. And that is that you might be able to achieve everything that the American dream purports to set out before us. But listen, you'll never find a better way of living than the life of faith and hope. That is, believing what God has said, trusting in what God has said, and looking forward to what God has promised. I want to remind you that this life of faith and hope means that we're trusting in God's wisdom. Trusting God's wisdom and God's work. It means that you and I are surrendering to God's will. That is, I believe that what God has said is true. I'm trusting His wisdom, and therefore I'm completely surrendering to His will. That is, continuously surrendering to the will of God. And ladies and gentlemen, it means that I'm obeying God's word. That whatever God says, that's what I want to do. And the reason why is because I'm trusting His wisdom, and I've surrendered to His will. So whatever He says, that's what I want to do. That's the life of faith and hope. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the lifestyle to which you and I have been called. That's the lifestyle of the redeemed, and there's not a better way of living. I've been trying to describe to you over the past few services just a little bit about this life of faith and hope, this destiny for the redeemed. And that is, this life of faith, of hope that God has destined us for, ladies and gentlemen, is a life of experiencing God in all of His provision for us. And that is the life of faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen, is a life of preciousness. I said to you that right here in chapter number 2 of the book of 1 Peter, verse number 7, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. In other words, those who have been redeemed and are now living a life of faith and hope, we've discovered what is precious, or is a word that means valuable. We've discovered the real value of life. That is what's really important in life. A lot of folks are still searching, trying to figure out what life's all about. And listen, the redeemed have found it. It's about Him. He is our life. I was witnessing and talking to a person just recently. I said, you'll never experience what I'm talking to you about until He becomes your life. And ladies and gentlemen, we've discovered the preciousness. It is a life of preciousness. I said to you that this life is a life of purpose. And that is that those who are living this life of faith and hope, we've got real purpose, a real reason, a real purpose in life. I've said to you that it's a life of prayer. And that is that those who are redeemed and living a life of faith and hope, we can enter to the very throne room of God by faith, and we can pray. We have an audience with the King. Those who are living by faith are those who walk with God in prayer. I said to you, it's a life of power. The power of God, ladies and gentlemen, is accessible to those who walk and live by faith. Faith and hope allows you to experience the power of God at work in your life. I said to you that it is a life of possibility. And that is just as Jesus said. He said that, ladies and gentlemen, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So those who are living a life of faith and hope, there is nothing impossible. That all things are possible, and the reason why is because of who our faith is resting in. The God who can do anything that He wills to do. I preached about that for a little bit this past Wednesday night. And so this morning I began speaking to you about the fact that this life of faith and hope that you and I have been redeemed to, that is that we are destined, that the redeemed are destined for. This life of faith and hope is a life of protection. In other words, those who are living out this new life that the redeemed have, delivered out of bondage, delivered out of the corruption of sin, no longer to the wrath of God, but now living a life of faith and hope. Those who are living out this life of faith and hope in God are living a lifestyle that experiences God's protection. And I said to you in the service this morning that God protects. The protection I'm talking about is protection from Satan. And that is that we have a real enemy, the devil, and he is a real being. And there are demons that are real as well. You say, Pastor, how do you know that for sure? Ladies and gentlemen, I can say to you by personal experience that I know that the devil and his demons are real. Sadly, I've had personal encounter with it. And they are real. They are liars. Listen to me. The devil is a liar, and he is a deceiver, and he is a destroyer. Jesus called him a liar and a murderer. And he's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I said to some folks in the service this morning, maybe the early service, if you're in the second service, I don't know if I said it or not. Sometimes I mess up a little bit and don't get out everything I said in the early service. But I said to you that if you knew, if you got the word, if you got the news that there was a lion that was walking around in your neighborhood, if you got that alert on your phone and it came across your TV, I'll guarantee you, you'd be watching out, wouldn't you? You would be seeking protection. You wouldn't be out there mowing the yard about that time. Or you wouldn't be out there raking the leaves about that time. Or you wouldn't be outside just looking around. You'd be on the inside looking out the window. I'm going to say to you that there is one who's like a roaring lion. That is, it's out to destroy. He's out to destroy every person that he can. And that is the devil. And you and I need protection from the devil and from his demons. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that those who have been redeemed by the grace of God, who are now living this new life of faith and hope that God has provided for us in Christ, protection from the enemy, and that is the devil. Now, you need to know how to tap into that, and I hope that someday I'll be able to preach a little bit more about that. You need to be able to recognize the enemy's traps and the enemy's lies and how the enemy operates, and you need to learn how to resist the devil. The Bible says if you'll submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, he'll flee from you, but you better learn how to do that. And that is that God has provided for you protection from the enemy. Those of you that are living this life of faith and hope. Now listen to me now. If you're not redeemed and not living this life of faith and hope, you are vulnerable to the attacks, the lies, and the deception, and the traps of the enemy. And there are those who may be listening to this message right now, whether in this room by other means, ladies and gentlemen, that are trapped in the snare of the enemy and don't know how to get free. I want to tell you how to get free in just a simple one simple word. His name is Jesus. Sure is. That is, if you'll learn how to operate by faith, how to believe in Him and surrender to Him and obey what He says, you can experience freedom. A life of protection from Satan. Now, there's some other areas I want to speak to you about, and that is that you and I not only need protection from Satan, but we also need protection from sleep. We need protection from sleep. And ladies and gentlemen, those who are living a life of faith and hope experience that kind of protection. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean when you're talking about being protected from sleep. Well, let's flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and let me just remind you of who's writing the book of 1 Peter. And that is, it's Peter. And some of you remember the one day Peter was out there in the Garden of Gethsemane with our Lord. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he said, I want you to go with me on into the Garden of Gethsemane. And they went farther with him into the garden, and the others were left at the entrance. And as he went with them in the garden, he said, my soul is sorrowful, even to the point of death. And our Lord Jesus began to experience the weight of sin upon him there in the garden. And Jesus told them, he told Peter, James, and John, I want you to watch with me or stay awake with me. That is, don't just stay awake, but stay awake in the same way that I'm going to stay awake. Stay awake with me. Jesus was going to go farther, just a stone cast away from them, into the garden, and he's going to bow himself on the ground, and he was going to pray. And he was telling Peter and the others, I want you to stay awake, and I want you to pray as well. And you remember that after Jesus had prayed for a little while, and I think it's the gospel writer Luke tells us that he prayed in such agony that his sweat became as drops of blood, that he came back to where he left those three men, and the Bible tells us that he found them sleeping. He told them to stay awake, but instead he found them sleeping. Hey, he told them to pray, but ladies and gentlemen, instead of praying, they were snoring. That is, they went to sleep. And the Bible says that Jesus woke Peter up and said, Peter, couldn't you just stay awake for just 1 hour? Couldn't you just stay awake for an hour? And he said, you better beware. You better watch out. And the reason why is because that there's temptation. There's temptation lying right at the door. You better stay awake lest you enter into temptation. But the reason why is because while the Spirit is willing, I know you want to do what's right. I know you want to live right. I know you want to stand for me. I know you've said that you'll never turn and forsake me. You've said that. I know your Spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And it's the reason why you better stay awake and pray and don't go to sleep. So, ladies and gentlemen, I have a feeling that if Peter could stand up here and could say that we need protection, he would tell us, 1 Peter 5:8, that we not only need protection from that roaring lion, the devil walking around like a roaring lion, but we also need protection from sleep. He would tell us, don't go to sleep on the Lord. That is, don't quit your praying, don't quit walking with God, don't quit living by faith. And go to sleep on the Lord. And you and I need protection in that area. And here's the reason why our flesh is weak as well. Not only is Peter's flesh weak, but yours is. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God saved you. Your old flesh is just as rotten as it was before you got saved. God gave you a new heart. The Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, but there's an aspect of your being, your fallen nature, ladies and gentlemen, that only death is going to fix. And that part of your life is weak, and it leaves the door open That is the way the devil attacks the child of God. Listen to me, child of God. The way the devil attacks us is through the world system, and the door that he uses is our flesh, our old sinful nature. And there's a devil dangles his temptation and his lies in front of our flesh like a worm on a hook in front of a fish, and you're deceived by it, and your flesh, your desire, your appetite grabs for it, and you find yourself hooked by the enemy. And so we need protection from going to sleep. Now, Paul was writing about this as well in his letters, and that is the danger of sleep. And that is the going to sleep on the Lord. As a matter of fact, he wrote about it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Look at what he wrote in verse number 6, and then we'll back up in just a minute. The Bible says, therefore, don't go to sleep. Let us not sleep, as do others. But let us watch, stay awake. Like Jesus told Peter, let us watch and be sober, serious-minded. The Bible says, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. We understand that, don't we? And that is a sleep during the darkness. Now he's drawing a contrast between those who are asleep and those who are awake. Those who, ladies and gentlemen, are asleep are those who are characterized by darkness, and those who are awake are those who are characterized by light. Notice what he says. They that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And that is that those who are asleep that are characterized by darkness are living a lifestyle that is described here with the word drunkenness, as opposed to those who are sober. And that is that their mind and their life is consumed, ladies and gentlemen, with worldliness, with the things of the world. They are intoxicated by the darkness of this age. Sometimes literally intoxicated, and what a night for this scripture to come up. And that is that those, ladies and gentlemen, who believe that the only way that they can have a good time in life is to become intoxicated with intoxicating beverages. That is the world that you live in. That is a lie of the enemy. It's a deceptive lie that's trying to trap people in a trap they can't get free from. It is a deceptive lie of the enemy, operating through this world system that appeals to the flesh or the old sinful nature of humanity. And it characterizes the world in which we live. But the Bible tells us here, ladies and gentlemen, let us, verse number 8, let us who are of the day, those who are of the day, that is those who are characterized by light and not by darkness, and that's the child of God, those are the redeemed, those of us who are of the day, be sober, not drunken, not intoxicated by the world, but a people that are serious-minded and who are focused on the things of God. Be sober. Notice now what we're going to put on. Notice what's going to protect us from the darkness, the sleep. The Bible says putting on the breastplate. Are you ready? The breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, hope. The hope of salvation. He's using the armor picture again, like Paul used in Ephesians 6. And he's saying, listen, if you want protection in this darkened, sinful, corrupt world in which you're living, you need protection so that you don't go to sleep, but so that you stay awake, so that you don't walk in darkness, but you continue to walk in the light, and you need protection. And he's saying that the armor, like using the image of armor, that protects us, ladies and gentlemen, is faith and love and hope. We've got a breastplate that protects us. It's faith and love. That is, we believe what God has said, and we have a helmet, ladies and gentlemen. It is the hope of salvation, and that is that we are looking forward with anticipation to the fact that Jesus is coming again and going to fulfill every promise. Just like Peter said, it is a life of faith and hope. And that life of faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen, is what protects us, like armor protects a soldier, ladies and gentlemen, that keeps us awake, that keeps us from participating in the darkness of this culture in which we're living. You're living in a darkened culture, a culture that is asleep. Now, the idea of sleeping here means that they are deceived. Somebody who is asleep is easily deceived. And the fact that they are in darkness is describing the corruption or the ungodliness of those who are asleep or those who are easily deceived. If you want to really trick somebody, you do it while they're asleep, don't you? Yeah. Hey, listen to me now. If you want to sneak up on somebody, you do it while they're asleep. Let me give you a word of advice. If you want to break into somebody's house, it's better to do it whenever they're asleep rather than when they're awake. If you break into somebody's house and they're awake, you might get a surprise on the other end of the door. You better wait till they're asleep. Now, I'm not advising you to do that. I'm just giving you some advice if you decide to. We'd rather see you alive in jail than something else. And so don't do it while folks are awake. Listen, when you're asleep, you can be deceived. When you're asleep, ladies and gentlemen, somebody can sneak right up on you. We'll back up just for a moment and notice what the Bible says, beginning in verse number 1 of this chapter. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, when it comes to the times in which we're living, there's no need for me to write to you. And the reason why is because you know everything there is to know. Verse number 2, for you yourselves know perfectly, that is, you know everything there is to know, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Oh, yeah, it's coming. The day of the Lord. And he said it's going to come like a thief in the night. That is, it's going to be unexpected. While folks are sleeping, the Lord's going to come suddenly. The Bible says in verse number 3 that when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. In other words, the Bible is telling us that one of these days, the last days are going to come. The days of judgment are going to be poured out. The day of the Lord is going to come. The coming of Christ is going to come soon. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out. And ladies and gentlemen, those who are sleeping are not going to be ready. They're going to be like somebody who's asleep and the thief comes in the night. And they are not prepared. They are not looking. They are not ready at all. You say, well, I'll just stop and get ready. There's not going to be any escape. The Bible says it's like a woman when travail, and there's a woman who becomes pregnant, ladies and gentlemen. She might as well go ahead and mark her calendar, and that is, she's going to have a baby one of these days. That is, the labor pains are going to come, travail. There's no getting out of it then. Hey, it's coming then. There's no escaping it then. And even so, the Bible is saying that the day of the Lord is coming like that. That is, there's no escaping it. It's already on God's timetable. It's already on God's schedule. That is the second coming of Jesus. And verse number 4 says, but you. Notice the ye in the King James. It means all of you. It's plural. It means all of you Thessalonians. Hey, you brethren, those of you that are redeemed, you're not in the darkness. No, you're not in the darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. That is, you're not going to be caught unexpected when the day of the Lord comes and the Lord returns one of these days. You're not in darkness like those who are asleep. That you should be overtaken by a thief. But notice that you're the children of light and the children of the day and not of the night nor of darkness. So don't be sleeping like do others. That's not who you are. You are not those who are sleeping. So don't be sleeping. You are those that have been awakened. You are not those of the night. You are those of the day. You're not those who are going to be caught unexpecting the Lord's return like when he comes like a thief in the night. But you're the ones who are awake and you're ready. You're looking and you're anticipating the fact that he is coming. You're not the ones that are living an ungodly lifestyle. But listen to me now. You're living a godly lifestyle. And the reason why you are is because of your faith and hope. It's because you know that he's coming. You say, Pastor, how do you know that he's coming? Because I believe what he said. Jesus said that he's coming again, and I believe what he said. That's faith. I believe what he promised that is to come, and that's hope. And ladies and gentlemen, that faith and hope protects the believer so that you and I are not walking in darkness, so that we're not sleeping in the dark of the night like the ungodly culture around us, but are looking forward with eager anticipation to the fact that Jesus is coming again one of these days. Oh, yeah. You know, Paul writes about this again in another passage of Scripture in Romans chapter number 13. Flip over there for just a moment. I love this passage. I'd like to preach on it every other Sunday, but you'd get tired of it. Romans chapter number 13, listen to what he writes. Beginning in about verse number 11, Paul writes, and he says that knowing the times, he said that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. In other words, when he's saying when we look around at the times in which we're living, it's time to wake up. Hey, you Romans, those of you believers in Rome, hey, it is time to wake up. Don't go to sleep, but wake up. Just like he said in 1 Thessalonians, it's time to be awake and not to be asleep. Now, here's the reason why it's time to wake up. The Bible says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, he's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, the completion of our salvation. It began at your conversion, but it won't be finished until Jesus comes back. In other words, when God saved you, he began a good work in you. And the one who began that good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will complete it one of these days. And it'll be completed when you and I, when our body is redeemed from the grave and we have a new glorified body. You see, God redeemed your soul at the moment of your conversion. And he's going to redeem your body at the second coming of Jesus. When you look back to the past, you'll see, ladies and gentlemen, you'll see that you are saved from sin. That is, from the penalty of sin. When you look at your life, you'll see that God is saving you from the power of sin. But one of these days, he's going to save you from the presence of sin. That part of our salvation, the future aspect of it, is getting closer and closer. It's closer than the day that you believed. It's getting closer and closer. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I really believe that Jesus is coming again. Folks have been saying that for a long time, that Jesus is going to come again, and it hasn't happened yet. Well, Peter has an answer for us in the book of 2 Peter chapter number 3 about those who say, where is the promise of his coming? That is, everything is continuing on as it always has. The sun gets up on one side and it lays down on the other. Everything is the same as always been. And Peter says in 2 Peter 3 that, listen, they're willingly ignorant. They are willfully ignoring the truth. And that is that one day God sent a flood and all of the earth was interrupted by a great flood. And the same God who sent a flood, one of these days, his son is going to come and everything in this earth is going to be melted away with a fervent heat. The destruction, the wrath of God is going to be poured out. The only reason why the Lord hasn't come yet, ladies and gentlemen, it's not because he forgot what he promised like I do sometimes. Sometimes I say, well, I'll do that and then I forget about it. If I don't write it down, there's a good chance I'll forget. I know that none of you are like me except for one or two of you. But sometimes I forget, but I want you to know God has not forgotten his promise. He's not slack concerning his promise. He's just long-suffering to us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, listen, he hasn't come yet because he loves you and he wants you to be saved. If you're not saved, he wants you to be saved. That's why he hasn't come yet. And by the way, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. So God's got his own way of calculating time. But one of these days, the day of the Lord will come. You can just mark it down. They don't put it on your calendar because you don't know when it is. But you can just go ahead and mark it down. Just go ahead and mark it down tomorrow. The Lord could come tomorrow. I mean, this could be the beginning of the end. At any time, the Lord could interrupt and he could come. Listen, that's our salvation. That is, the redeemed, our salvation, the completion of our salvation is getting closer and closer and closer. When he writes here in Romans 13, he says in verse number 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The night of this life is almost over, and it's about the dawning of a brand new day, a brand new era, when the Lord is going to come again. So he says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. That is, in light of the fact that this night is almost over, and the dawning of a new day is about to come. The Lord is going to return. That God's people, ladies and gentlemen, should awake out of sleep and cast off the works of darkness. In other words, those things that characterize your life during the night should not characterize your life during the day. You know what I'm talking about. And that is that some of you, when you lay down to go to bed at night, you put on those funny looking clothes. If somebody saw you, if I came to your house and knocked on your door and you were in those clothes, you'd be covering up quick because you don't want me to see you in those funny looking clothes. And your hair may not be like it is right now. And there's you get up and you got that old bedhead. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Some of you took your teeth out and you laid them over there somewhere. Don't make me keep going. Yeah. Sure. That is that that characterizes your night. And all of a sudden, it's the dawning of a new day. The sun comes up, the alarm goes off, and it's time to get up. and you're fixing that hair, you're putting those teeth back in, and you're getting dressed, getting out of those funny looking clothes, and getting on some clothes that you're proud to be seen in. It's the dawning of a new day. There's some things that characterize the night that need to go, and you need to put on that which is characteristic of the day. And that's what Paul is writing about here. He said, it's time to wake up. Don't be sleeping. Don't be living a lifestyle that is characterized by darkness, by the night. Now, he describes that for us here a little bit in verse number 13, in verse number 12, when he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And here's what we need to put on. Put on the armor of light, divine light. That armor describes protection. And that is, go ahead and put on that which protects you so that you don't walk in darkness, but instead you're able to walk in light. And he says, here's what you need to do. You need to walk honestly. It's describing, the word honestly describes an upright life, a life that is upright, that is a life that is characterized by decency and uprightness, as in the day, like you would if you were in the daytime. And that is when you're doing your work during the day, when you're up during the day and you got your good clothes on, that is the one that you want to be seen in, and you got your teeth in, and you're acting like you're supposed to act at work. You're at work and you're going to act decently at work, and the reason why is because you don't want to get fired. And so you're going to act decently at work, and when you're around your friends, you're going to act upright and decently around your friends. But when you get home and nobody's looking and you put on those funny clothes and you start acting up then, that is, people, listen, act up in the darkness of night. There have been people all day long this day that have been acting decently, but throughout the night are going to act indecently. Under the cover of darkness, ungodly and shameful things begin to take place. The Bible says you need to walk honestly or upright like those who are during the day. And then he describes those, ladies and gentlemen, who are characterized by the darkness of the night. And he uses three different pairs of words to describe it. Verse number 13, not in rioting and drunkenness. There's the first pair, rioting and drunkenness. Describe the lifestyle of the unredeemed who are living in darkness. And that is that they are living a drunken life. The word rioting is describing the effects of drunkenness in the lives of those who are intoxicating themselves. Now that's the culture that you and I live in. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I live in a culture that is characterized by intoxication, by drunkenness and rioting. That is, you and I live in a culture that is characterized by the drunkenness that comes along with alcoholic beverages that are promoted throughout our culture, shamefully promoted throughout our culture. Shamefully promoted. Listen, that which should be illegal to even possess is shamefully promoted throughout our culture. What alcohol does to individuals and families is shameful. And to be promoted in our culture demonstrates the darkness and the debauchery of our culture. It really does. Many good people's lives are being wrecked and destroyed by drunkenness. Trapped in a trap they can't get away from. And only by God's grace could they be delivered from the trap of the enemy, and it is exactly that, a demonic trap that they're trapped in. You and I are living in a culture, ladies and gentlemen, in which people are abusing drugs for the purpose of intoxication. All around us, lives being destroyed, families being destroyed, children's lives being destroyed because of it. That's the darkness of the age in which we live. God's people, listen to that, the redeemed of God, listen, should wake up and not be sleeping, not be participating in or promoting any of that kind of ungodliness. So the first couple of words are indeed rioting and drunkenness. The second pair of words are chambering and wantonness. Chambering and wantonness. Those are two words that you probably don't use very often in your vocabulary, except for the word chamber. You might use the word chamber. It is a word that describes a room where people sleep. In the Old Testament, sometimes there's a reference to a prophet's chamber, a prophet's room that was built by people that prophets traveling could have a room where they could lay in and sleep in. And here it is used in that way. The literal meaning of the word is to sleep or to lie in a bed. And in the context of this passage, it's talking about those who lay in this bed and then lay in that bed and then lay in another bed. It's talking about sexual immorality. And the word wantonness is a word that also describes the effects of that kind of a lifestyle. That is, it's a word that means be without restraint. Wantonness means without any kind of restraint. That is, no boundaries, no restraint or no boundaries. In other words, God has placed boundaries around sexuality, ladies and gentlemen, and the boundaries that He has placed around it is called marriage. And you live in a culture that cares nothing about those boundaries. As a matter of fact, we live in a culture today that doesn't even care about God's natural created order when it comes to our expression of our sexuality. And that is, you can do whatever you want to with whoever you want to, as long as they're willing to do it as well. And listen, that's the day in which that's chambering and wantonness. Sleeping with one person, and then another person, and then that person, and going beyond the natural boundaries that God has created for sexuality, and also the marital boundaries that He has created as well. Listen to me now. God's people should have nothing to do with that kind of ungodliness, and we should not promote it, but should condemn it. It's destroying people's lives. It is a tool of the enemy. Listen, the enemy has lied and made individuals believe that they're going to find fulfillment in intoxication and also in sexuality expressed beyond the boundaries that God has placed around it. And so there is the first couple of words. There's rioting and drunkenness, and then there's the second couple of words, chambering and wantonness, and then there's the third couple of words, strife and envying. The idea of strife is the idea of fighting with somebody else, being at enmity with somebody. And the idea of envying, ladies and gentlemen, is desiring what it is that somebody else has, and I want what they have, and therefore they are my enemy. That is, that I'm at war with them. Now, you're living in a culture right now, in a world today, that is at war. And right now, as you and I are in this room, there are people who are losing their lives as a result of war and enmity. The reason why is because of one group that wants what another group has. It may be their land. It may be their territory. It may be their wealth or their possessions. It may be their prominence. We are living in a world that is on the brink of even more war for that very reason. You live in a family, and in your family you see this at work, don't you? Envying one another, battling with one another, at enmity with one another. You see that. We see that in our culture, don't we? Between different groups of people in our culture. That's the world we live in. That's the darkness of the age. But ladies and gentlemen, the command coming to us is to wake up and to be awake, to awake out of sleep. Hey, the night is over. The dawning of a new day is at hand. And so listen to me now. You and I should cast off all of that I just described to you. We should take it off like a person who's woke up from sleep takes off their night clothes and puts them away and puts on their day clothes. You say, what do I need to put on? Verse 14 tells us. Are you ready? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Jesus. And don't make any provision. No provision for your flesh. No drunkenness. No sexual immorality. No strife and envying. Well, that's what your flesh, if you allow your flesh, if you open the door of the flesh, that's where to lead. You say, well, Pastor, I'm saved. It never happened to me. You start following the desires of your flesh, child of God, you'll end up in that same mess. You can end up in the same mess. So you and I need to put all of that off. So I'm not having anything to do with that. I'm not going to live like my unsaved friends. I'm not going to live like those who are still in darkness and haven't walked into I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to live that way. And you know the reason why? Is because I know that my salvation is getting closer and closer and closer and closer. That is, I know that the dawning of the new day is almost here. I know that the night of this life is almost over. I know that one of these days, Jesus is coming again. And for that reason, I've just made up my mind, none of this. No, it's daytime. That is, the dawning of a new day is right on the horizon. It's not time to be dressed up in the darkness of this age, but it is time to put on Christ. It's time to put on the armor of light as described here. The reason why that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, can be awake and not sleeping in the darkness is because of what we believe. It is what we believe. It is the faith and hope that we have that motivates us to cast off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. When John was writing about this in 1 John chapter number 2, at the end of the chapter, he wrote this. In 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 28, he said, "Now little children, abide in him." Now John's abiding in him is like Paul's putting on him. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And John tells us here, abide in him, that when he shall appear, chapter 2 and verse 28, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Hey, if you know that he's righteous, and those of you that are living a life of faith and hope, you know he is. If you know that he's righteous, then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, think about this, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, right now, at this moment, are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't fully understand what it's going to be like then. But here's what we do know. That when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And listen to verse 3. And every man that hath this hope. Now this is the same hope that Peter was writing about. Faith and hope. Every man that hath this hope, that believes what God has promised about the coming of Christ, is true. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's right. It's not that your flesh wouldn't enjoy the darkness. It's not that your flesh wouldn't like that wickedness. It's not that it wouldn't be pleasurable for a little while. So you need protection, because your flesh is weak. And you know what protects you? Faith and hope. I believe what he said is true, that I will come again and receive you unto myself. I believe the promises that he promised will come to pass. That's hope. And that faith and hope provides an armor or a layer of protection from those who would fall asleep like Peter did back there in the garden. Fall asleep spiritually and not walk with God, but give in to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You and I need protection. Protection from that kind of sleep. Spiritual sleep. And that's what a life of faith and hope provides. So that your life is not characterized by corruption, but Christ. So that your life is not characterized by darkness, but light. So that your life is not characterized by sleeping, but watching. This life of faith and hope that the redeemed have not only protects us from Satan, but it also protects us from sleep. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would operate your work in us. Father, I pray for those, Lord, who, Father, are on the verge of stepping into the trap of the enemy. You, Father, would open their eyes, their sleepy eyes, and let them see. God, I pray for those that are already ensnared, that God, you might deliver them from it. Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to do His work among us. God, I pray, Father, that You'd manifest Your presence. God, I pray, Father, that You would operate in such a way that there would be those who would step out of the darkness and into the light. That those who've been sleeping would be awakened for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.